Lord, it's our prayer that this morning that the good news that we have a God who pursues us relentlessly would overwhelm us, that it would be a great peace and comfort to us this day, that though we were lost, you came and found us. And though we are weak and vulnerable, you came and you protect us. Bring us into your presence where we are safe. Lord, though we are needy, we are not able to provide for ourselves. You are a shepherd who provides what we need, and leads us in green pastures beside quiet waters, prepares a table for us in the presence of great danger. And so we turn our eyes to you, Lord, this day. We ask that you would continue to reveal yourself to us during this time so that we can respond to you. We're listening. And we love you. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you're going to Children's Church this morning, you are dismissed. See you guys later. If you're staying with me, we're going to be in the book of Romans, chapter 8. We've been talking about hope. Hope, and how hope is something that draws us into the future. And I've been asking you if you have a hope. Our community needs hope right now as we move on in the past the recovery into the rebuild and trying to put our lives back together again. And we've run into all kinds of issues that trouble us community-wide, and there's families that are going through difficult things. Life is happening. And so there are many in our community right now who are looking for a way to move forward into the future. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we ought to be able to show them how that is done. We ought to be able to set an example for our community about how we move into the future rather than allowing the future to defeat us or to frighten us or to give up, give out, or give in. In the text we're going to look at today, Paul is going to tell us that one of the blessings that the Holy Spirit brings to us is glory. Specifically, the Holy Spirit in our lives is a sign of the glory of the age to come. And you're familiar with the two different ages that Paul writes about in the New Testament, right? I mean, we live in the current age that's dominated by sin and weakness and failure and evil and all of those things. But there is an age to come in which all of that will be made right and will all be made new and will live forever, perfected in the very presence of God. You're familiar with that, right? Hello. This is not new stuff, okay? So there's one thing that divides the present age from the age that is to come. And what is that? That's the coming of Jesus Christ. That's the one thing, the dividing line between the two ages. And once Christ comes, that old age will pass away and be no more, and that new age will come. And the new age is glorious. It is great, and it's wonderful. But right now, we live in the age that's not so great, not so wonderful. And the glory is hard to see. But what Paul understood is that the glory of the age to come is so great and powerful that it actually breaks into our present age from time to time, so that you and I catch glimpses of it. And he's telling us in the text that we'll read is that the Holy Spirit helps us to really recognize the glory of the age to come. And it impacts, it shapes the way we live our lives right now. I didn't come here today to tell you all that. That was free. What I came to do was to read in Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 18, if you'll look with me there. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not have yet, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Now, the theme of this passage is the believer's future glory, the glory that's going to come in the next age, the age to come. And Paul begins in verse 18 by describing the glory that will be revealed in us, and then he wraps it all up in verse 18 by talking about how those God justifies, God will also glorify. And so he begins and ends these verses with this one idea of glory, the glory that is to come. Now, in between those two points, Paul makes two basic points about the glory that is to come. And so I want to share with you these two ideas that Paul is telling us about our glory, our completion as believers. Here's the first thing Paul says. God's final plan for His people and for all His creation is to perfectly reflect His glory. This plan has yet to be completed. Make no mistake, what God intends for all of us and for all creation is to perfectly reflect His glory. Is that what's going on in our world? No. And the reason is because God has not completed His plan yet. That is going to happen, but it has not happened yet. And so here in the text, Paul touches on this theme that the glory of the age to come far outweighs what we are experiencing in the present. And make no mistake, what Paul was experiencing is called affliction, and it was bad. When he wrote Romans, he was going through very difficult things. And yet, it was nothing compared to what he believed God was going to reveal when everything was said and done. It's interesting that this idea that this age to come, our heavenly destiny, where everything is going to be glorious and great and perfect, does not blot out the fact that our current existence is difficult and troubled and fallen and sinful. The Bible is very clear that there is pain and misery in this world. But for Paul, at least right here, this is not a meaningless pain. And he could look forward with great confidence to the final unfolding of the purposes of God. He says several things here. In verse 18, he tells us that God's glory will be revealed in us. Paul was convinced that God's glory was being revealed not just to us in the present age, but it would be revealed in us, beginning now partially, but completely in the age to come. We would reveal God's glory. Now we see God's glory in a limited or distorted fashion. But when Jesus Christ returns, we will see God in all His perfection. We too will be completed, and we will perfectly reflect the glory of Jesus Christ at that time. That time is not today. I cannot say that enough, but the day is coming. Paul goes on to tell us in verses 19 through 21 that the resurrection of Christ is the basis for our hope in the future. We and all creation will be made new when Jesus Christ returns. In verse 19, Paul says, he talks about the created world, all of the universe that God has made, and he personifies it, and he describes it as if it was looking forward to the completion of all things. He says that it groans and it waits in eager expectation for God to finish what He has begun in creation. And in verse 20, Paul says why it's waiting. It's because the creation was affected by the sin of humanity. All of creation was tainted by our sin. That's the reason why we have things like, you know, mosquitoes and disease, because all creation has been tainted by our sin. Everything was transformed. And Paul says in verse 21 that God allowed this to happen knowing that creation would be made right at the end of all things, that paradise and perfection would be restored. And so Paul looks ahead to the time where everything that's been touched and tainted and perverted by our sin will be made right again, made perfect the way that God intended. And in verses 22 through 25, we see that since we have not reached completion, we must eagerly and patiently wait for it. Paul is clear, not one of us has been completed yet. And because that's true, because Christ has not returned and made us all new, we have to wait for it. And He lowers the boom on us. We wait in two ways. We wait eagerly and we wait patiently for God to finish what He started. Now, I don't want to see a show of hands, but I'm guessing there are people here today who are failing on both counts. Eager and patiently waiting. Yeah, it's tough. And in verse 22, Paul talks about how there's this ongoing trouble in creation. Everybody sees it. Things are not right. But Paul sees the pain and the suffering that goes on in creation as meaningful in the way that childbirth is painful, but it is also meaningful. And so I want to be clear here that the way the Bible talks about it, creation is not undergoing the pain of death. Creation is undergoing the pain of childbirth. And there's a huge difference there, isn't there? Yes! Now, when my daughter Catherine was born, my wife was in labor for 33 hours. And I want to tell you, that was hard for me. You know, to have to go through that. But on the other side of it, we had this precious girl, my daughter, whom I love dearly. And I can say to my wife, was that 33-hour effort worth it? And she will tell you, yes. Because on the other side of it was something wonderful and new. And so we see the suffering that's going on in the world and people's lives and the way that creation itself has been tainted by sin. And we need to understand that the pain that we're going through is not going to end in death or annihilation or nothingness. That on the other side of it, there's going to be life and perfection and paradise and goodness. And we're not there yet. We're still in labor, see. But the birth is coming. And we look forward to it. And that's what Paul is saying here. And in verse 23, Paul says that all believers are groaning inwardly while we wait for God to finish what He has started in us. And he says that we have the first fruits of the Spirit. And this is Old Testament language, how people would harvest their crops and they would take the first crops that they had harvested and offer it up as an act of worship to God. And by doing that, it was an act of faith, believing that God would create other crops in their fields for them to live on and to provide for all of their needs. And in the same way, Paul is saying that we have now the Holy Spirit in our lives, and the Spirit gives us just a taste of what is certainly to come when Jesus Christ returns. What we have now is real, but it is not the whole that we will experience one day. It's a foretaste that leads us to look forward with eagerness and longing to the completion of what God has already begun. And in verse 25, he says that we wait for it patiently. And I don't think the language here is describing quiet acceptance as much as positive endurance. It's the same kind of language used of a soldier who is in the thick of battle but is not dismayed. Instead, the soldier fights on stoutly, whatever the difficulties. See, we keep going eagerly and patiently. Someone once said, and I have a picture of it here, that anticipation is the electricity of childhood. Yeah. Have you ever felt like that? And psychologists tell us that anticipation is one of those things that causes us to think about the future. And what we do when we anticipate is that we effectively bring a future condition into our emotional present so that we take something that we know is going to happen at some point in the future, and we bring it into the now, and we experience all of these powerful emotions, and we get all excited about it. It's like when you're 7 years old, and you can't wait for your next birthday. Yeah, because it's going to be great. You're going to have cake, and there's going to be presents, and everybody's going to have to do what you want to do on that day. It's going to be all about you. Now, the next day is going to be rough, but for that one day, you know, and you can't wait for it to get here. This is the same feeling that I have when I think about the kids going back to school at the end of summer. I can't wait for that to happen. It's better that they go. You know, that sort of thing. And we can't wait. It's the same way that some grandparents think about grandchildren coming and then leaving when the time has come. You know, we can't wait for that to happen. I have another picture here of sometimes we get anticipation wrong and we think we're going to get something when we're really not ever going to get that thing. And you're just a kid standing there with his mouth wide open waiting for me to give him bacon. And I'm going to tell him, you're not getting any of my bacon, kid. You know. And when you think about the second coming of Christ, and everything that's going to happen in the age to come, you need to know that you're not standing there like some poor kid with his mouth open waiting for something that's never going to happen. Jesus Christ is coming. He will make everything right. He will make us all new. And that is the reality, this glorious future that awaits us. And I anticipate it and bring it into my present. And I respond accordingly, not only with the way that I live, but perhaps also with the way that I feel. So that the joy and the beauty that I'm going to experience on that great day, even now, shapes how I choose to respond to my life. Which means that I don't have to be a sourpuss. And I don't have to be defeated. And I don't have to give in to the realities that I face, and they are rough, make no mistake, but the truth of the future shapes the way I choose to respond to my present right here, right now. Yeah! Come quickly, Lord Jesus. See? And the question is, do I believe that God will complete what he has started in my life? Do I really believe that enough for it to shape how I'm choosing to live in the midst of this present difficulty? See? The second thing that Paul tells us about this future glory is that God provides us with what I need to wait eagerly and patiently. So he's not returned yet. He's going to someday, and everything's going to be changed. Until then, I have to live in this place. And while I live here, God gives me what I need to wait for him, both eagerly and patiently. Believers are helped in their earthly troubles and weaknesses. Paul suggests two ways God helps me while I wait. The first one, he says, the Spirit intercedes for me when I don't know how to pray. In verse 26, Paul talks about how the Spirit gives us help when we struggle with knowing how to pray. And he says he helps us in our weakness. And that word weakness is not referring to our sin or our suffering. Instead, it's referring to the fact that we don't know how we ought to pray. And what he's saying is that you and I often think we know what we need. The problem is we're so limited in our understanding and our perception that every now and then we're wrong. And we're praying for and seeking all of the wrong things. And so he's talking about the fact that we who are Christians are simply not the spiritual giants we think we are or would like to be. Instead, we are weak. We are limited. We are frail. Sometimes when we pray, it feels like it's not going anywhere. Or it's bouncing off the ceiling. Or it seems like all the answers are no. And we're wondering, what's wrong with me and my relationship with God? And the truth is, we are weak. And left to ourselves, we would be in trouble. The good news is, Paul says, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Notice that the Holy Spirit does not remove the weakness. My weakness is still there, and I live my whole life in the conditions of weakness. What the Spirit does is help me and gives me the aid that I need to see me through until Jesus comes and makes me new again. And in verse 27, or before that, he talks about the Spirit helps us with groans that words cannot express. And Paul seems to be saying that when we cannot find the words in which to express our prayers, and when we can do no better than make inarticulate sounds, the Holy Spirit takes those emotions, those intentions, those sounds, and intercedes for us with God. And in verse 27, the Spirit prays for us in accordance to God's will. And the indication is that God responds to the Spirit's intercession for us. Notice that God does not respond to my will. God responds to the will of the Spirit who prays God's will for us. All of that is to say, when I think all is lost and my praying has not done any good and that there must be something wrong in my relationship with God, the good news is that the Spirit is right there keeping us connected to our Heavenly Father. See, you're safe, is what he's saying. You're okay. Keep praying because the Spirit's right there helping you to connect with your Heavenly Father. The second way that Paul says God helps us while we wait is that he gives us his protection. He tells us that God's plan has always been to protect and preserve those who love and trust him. Nothing happens to us in this world that can change God's plan. When we are in Christ, we are protected. And he will protect us, he will preserve us, he will keep us until the day that we meet Jesus Christ face to face. In verse 28, Paul says God works all things for our good. We must understand that as being in the sense of what is best for us in the long run. He's not saying that God's going to give us a comfy chair every day of our lives. Here, sit here. Put your feet up. Can I bring you something from the fridge? You know. Instead, God is working things out for us that will be best for us in the long run. For whom does God work this final good? The answer is only those who love God and have been called according to His purpose. And God's purpose was to reveal His glory to and through those people who would respond in faith to His Son, Jesus Christ. Through my faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus, my sin is forgiven, and I'm given new life that will never end. And in verse 29, Paul says that from before the beginning of creation, God's plan and purpose was to save from their sin all of those who would trust in Jesus Christ the Son. Paul says that God planned this, God initiated the plan, God is busy working out this plan in our world, and one day God is the one who will bring all of this to completion when the time is right. The result of God's plan, the result of God's plan is that we who trust in Jesus will be made like Jesus. I am in a funny state. In verse 30, Paul says that we are predestined, that we are called, we are justified, and we are glorified. That's a good sequence for what happens to us as believers. And I want you to know that I am not glorified yet. I know that's hard for you to accept, but I'm not. I'm not a finished product. Now, I will be, but I'm not yet. I'm not who I was. I'm not what I was, but I'm not yet what I'm going to be. That day is coming. And Paul is saying that God directs the affairs of life in such a way that for those who love Him, the outcome is always beneficial. We are conformed into the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And one day that process will be completed in heaven. And His point, again, is that He is, by giving us the Holy Spirit, God has given us everything that we need to wait until He is finished doing everything He's going to do in this world. I read a story about a young man named Danny Simpson who, when he was 24 years old, robbed a bank in Ottawa, Canada. He got $6,000. In the robbery. This happened in 1990. Later, Danny was caught and sentenced to 6 years in prison. During the robbery, Danny used a 45 caliber Colt semi-automatic, which was made by Ross Rifle Company in Quebec City, Canada, in 1911. This antique was worth $100,000. I swear I'm not making this up. And you think, if he just knew what he had, everything would have been just fine. And he would have saved himself and a lot of other people a lot of trouble. But isn't that the way it usually is? And I wonder how many of us realize what it is that we've got when we say that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And how much trouble do we create for ourselves and everyone around us by trying to do the work that only the Holy Spirit is supposed to be doing in our lives? We've already got what we need to make it through to the very end. When you are in Christ, you lack nothing. Well, I've got a long list of requests I've put in to the big guy. But I already have what I need to get me through to the very end of my story on planet Earth. God has made sure that I'm not lacking anything. The only thing I don't have is completion. And that, too, is coming one day. One day. The question is, am I walking in Christ eagerly and patiently each day with the help God has already provided to me in Christ and through His Spirit? Each day am I walking eagerly and patiently with the help God has already provided me. Today I want to invite you to place your faith or your trust in Jesus Christ. I invite you to trust in His death and His resurrection for the forgiveness of all of your sin and for new life, a new life that begins now and that will last forever. I invite you to trust that God is moving you and all who trust in Christ to completion, which will be at the end of all things. Not one of us is finished yet, but we are all on our way. I invite you to trust that while you wait to be completed, God has given you everything you need by giving you His Spirit. And His Holy Spirit means that you are safe. He's going to bring you through to what waits on the other side. And in that process, He's even going to help you pray when you yourself have lost the words and maybe even the faith to pray. The Holy Spirit is there once again to get you through to the other side. Trust the Lord to finish what He has started in your life. Let's pray. Lord, we live in this world, this present age, where there is sin and failure and suffering and darkness and all of those things. And Lord, it is like me to get so focused on the present realities that I forget the age to come. The age where I and everyone and everything will be made new and all things will be made right. And we will perfectly reflect Your glory. And I ask that by the power of Your Spirit, that the glory of the age to come would break through today so that I can see it, hear it, and believe it, and exercise my faith. And this day, Lord, may Your Spirit move across this room in the lives of all of those gathered here so that they too would renew their hope, their faith today. And may we be so eagerly anticipating the age to come that it would affect the way we respond to this age where we live now. And may we be so filled with Your Spirit that not only our prayers, but our daily routines would reveal Your will. And that our joy, our anticipation, our victorious lifestyle would shine brightly in this dark world, causing others to respond to You. Lord, I ask that You would renew our hope, our faith this day. May people trust in Your Son, Jesus Christ, and may Your will be done. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.